We have come to the final chapter in our textbook, chapter 12, and this is the most practical portion of the entire book, and that is application. We've spent a lot of months learning principles that will guide us in interpreting the scripture correctly. I hope you've been able to at least assimilate some of those. I know that we're not going to grasp everything in just in this one session of lessons, one series of lessons. But I hope that a few of these things will stick as we look at the history of the text, as we look at the culture around the text, as we look at the meaning of the words by the author and the people to whom it was written, and get the exact meaning of what it's saying. You're going to exegete that text so you draw from it what it actually says. But as true believers in Christ, we don't stop there, do we? We continue on, not just getting the meaning, but how can I apply this? What can I do with this text? How am I more than just a hearer? And so we are we can't make those applications without getting the meaning first, right? So you do want to get that meaning first. You can't do the application first and then do the... You've got to find out what it means first, right? This is one downfall of a good number of devotional materials that are available to the Lord's people. That the devotional material will just simply read a text and show you a text and then go right into an illustration and right into an application without really diving into what it means. So make sure you know that first. And so we're actually talking about the difference between meaning and application. Meaning has reference to what the original text was intended to convey. Right? Application has reference to the significance of that meaning in various future situations, such as ours, as we read the text of Scripture that's, you know, so many thousands of years old, how will it apply to me today? The meaning of a biblical text will remain the same no matter who's reading it. All right. Now you say, now wait a minute, I've read commentaries and Luther will say this, Calvin will say this, Gill will say this, Poole will say this, MacArthur will say this. You know, who's are they? Can they all be right? What's the answer? Can they all be right? They cannot all be right. They cannot all be right. There's one interpretation. There's one interpretation. And you come to a text of Scripture and it looks like, you know, it looks for all the world grammatically, it could go one of two ways, right? So you have to go through the Scripture, find other passages that are related to this, look at how it's used, and find that preferred understanding, the preferred interpretation. Does that mean we could be wrong? Yeah, we could be wrong. And that's, you know, so we want to be careful. There are, like I've always said, there are certain things that are non-negotiable, but there are some things that we're going to differ from other Christian brothers and sisters on a certain text. One of us is wrong, one of us is right. But the meaning of the text means the same. It means the same thing to those who read it, means the same things to all of us today. Doesn't matter if John reads it, Frank reads it, George reads it, or if I read it, the meaning is the same. But are the applications different? Can we draw different applications? Can George and Sally and Mary and Frank, can they all have different ways to apply that? Yes. The applications are as numerous as there are believers. So that's what we're looking at tonight, the difference between the meaning and the application. So the application of the text will differ from reader to reader, while the meaning will remain the same. Let me read you a quote from David Veerman in his book, How to Apply the Bible. He says this, quote, "Application focuses the truth of God's word on specific, life-related situations. It helps people understand what to do or how to use what they have learned," unquote. And so I find that's a good quote. I think that's a good statement regarding application. So the first thing we're going to look at tonight is the importance of application. Believe it or not, there are some people who just say, well, you know, application isn't all that important. We want to know, what does it mean? What does it say? And then I just go on my life. If not actually saying those words, a lot of believers live their lives that way. They'll come into church, or they'll go to Sunday school, or they'll listen to a Bible study, and they'll find out what the text says. Oh, that's where that happened. That's the historical setting. This is the culture. This is what it means. And then they just walk away, having just been a hearer of the word. Hence, we have the admonition, don't we? Don't just be a hearer, be a doer. So I want to share with you a couple of reasons why we believe that application is so important, all right? Why is application so important? Well, a couple of reasons. First of all, we have the testimony of the Scriptures themselves. The Scriptures themselves tell us that we need to obey God's commands, do what He says. In other words, apply what we are learning. The Bible makes repeated references to the importance of obeying the Lord's commands, or what we would call applying God's word. If you would, please, I'd ask you to take your Bibles, and we're going to turn to the book of Deuteronomy, and we're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 30. Of course, all of us know when we get to Deuteronomy chapter 30, we know that we are coming to just the end of the wilderness journeys. Moses is reviewing the law with the people of the Lord, and they are about to enter the promised land. You come to Deuteronomy chapter 30, and we'll pick up our reading with verse 11. You'll find these words. Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Notice the expression, hear it and do it. Verse 13. Neither is it beyond the sea, that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it. Verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. And you want to highlight verse 16. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I commanded you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in His ways, and by keeping His commandments and His statutes as His rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying His voice, and holding fast to Him, for He is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. So again, Moses is reviewing the law before the people of God, before they enter into the promised land. He concludes in this reviewing of the law with these words, by promising them blessing and prosperity, but only if they obey the commandments of the Lord. They must obey it. Hear it and do it. The people are promised blessing only if they apply God's commandments to their daily lives, if they live it out, if they walk what the commandment says. That's when the promise comes. By the time we get into the book of Judges, just two books later, after the end of the promised land, we start seeing a cycle. We'll see it. We see it in Judges. We'll see it throughout the prophets in the books of history. This cycle, what happens? If they obey, they are blessed. If they disobey, if they fall after, if they follow after other gods, then they are punished. And so you find this cycle of faithfulness to the Lord's commandments. Then there's an unfaithfulness that takes place. Then they are punished for it, and then they are judged for it, and then the Lord raises up a deliverer, right? They repent, and now they're faithful again, but then another generation comes along, and then the cycle repeats itself. So all of what Moses warned in Deuteronomy is played out later on in the life of the Lord's people in the Old Testament. And that is the statement of Moses to obey God's word, listen to His commands, and apply those things. Again, so you see that. Let's see what does it say in the New Testament. That's an Old Testament passage. Turn to the New Testament, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7. And you'll find these the very words of the Lord himself in obeying his commandments, applying these things, and being careful. When you hear the word, you read the word, ask the question, what does this mean in my life? How do I apply this? How do I live this out in my life? What does this look like in my obedience? Matthew 7, and we'll pick up our reading with verse 15. This, of course, the Lord's ministry and the Sermon on the Mount. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them, how? By their fruits. Not just by what they've learned, not just by what they can recite, but what they can do. By their fruit. Are they producing those evidences of grace in their lives? The fruit of the Spirit. Going down to verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But who will enter the kingdom of heaven, congregation? The one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty, mighty works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Not the ones who actually obey God's word. Now look at verse 24. This is really the heart of this whole statement. Verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And what is that? What is this? It's founded on the rock. Well, he says, back in verse 24, everyone then who hears these words of mine, what? And does them, will be like this wise man who built his house upon the rock. So he built his house upon the rock. Verse 26, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man. Built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. So Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount is stating emphatically that it is necessary not merely to be a hearer of God's word, but to be a doer of them. In other words, to apply God's word that we have heard. James 1, verse 22. And again, we're talking about the importance of application. We believe that it's important to apply the Word of God to our daily lives because the Scripture, reason number one, the Scripture repeatedly makes reference to the importance of obeying God's commands if we're to live lives that are pleasing to Him. So that's the first reason, the importance of application. Number one, because the Scripture says so. The Scripture repeatedly says to obey these words. And that should be enough, right? I mean, do I need five more? Right. Well, that's enough. Well, there is. I have one more. The Bible declares that it's relevant for future generations, not just the generation at the time of its writing. So when the Lord is speaking at the Sermon on the Mount to these followers of His, these who are hearing Him, it applies not only to them, but to who else? Future generations. Those who would come next, right? And the Scriptures replete with this. I'd invite you to take your Bibles and turn back to Deuteronomy for this point. Deuteronomy chapter 31 now. And again, we're just making a second subheading to the importance of application. It's important, first of all, because the Scripture commands it, and secondly, because the Scripture talks about its application being relevant to future generations, not just to the generations that are there listening to that Scripture at that time. We're in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 9. Then Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. So this is, he's giving this law to all these people. Verse 10, and Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, at the set time in the year of release, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. So you've got this first generation that Moses is reviewing this law. They hear it. 7 years later, they hear it. 7 years later, they hear it again every 7 years. They were to read this law to the people when they gathered for the feast at the Feast of Booths. Verse 12. Assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, and the sojourner within your towns, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, and be careful to do all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land that you're going over the Jordan to possess. So it is important not only to that generation that heard it originally, but to future generations. And so that's very obvious. He meant for this word to apply to those future generations. The men, the women, I love it, the men, the women, and the little ones. All of them to hear God's word that they may apply it in future generations. You're there in Deuteronomy 31. Would you flip back a few pages to Deuteronomy chapter 6? Classic passage, very familiar passage related to the issue of making sure that the word of God gets to future generations so that they too may be obedient to the word and obey it. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Skip down to verse 17. Verse 17. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. You shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you. Verse 20. When your son asks you in time to come, and again, we're talking about the importance of this being relevant to future generations, right? Not just the ones that are written to, but future generations. Verse 20, when your son asks you in time come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household, before our eyes. And he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be the and it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all His commandment before the Lord our God as He commanded us. So when your sons ask you, why, what is it with all these rules? What is it with all these commandments? What is it with all this? Well, here it is. We were once slaves. We were once imprisoned. But God has delivered us out with a mighty hand and promised us blessing unto Him. We must obey His commands. The Lord required that fathers teach this law to their children so that they too could obey His commandments. And we know from other passages in the scripture that it's we teach it to our children, their children, and then to our children's children. And then blessed be the Lord, our children's children's children, to future generations, that they too might be obedient to His God. And really, we could go through the whole, we could go all through the Old Testament and find passages like this. This is just a couple. The New Testament, as you might imagine, has these exhortations as well. So if you would, please, may I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 28. Again, classic passage, familiar passage. Jesus is commissioning His disciples, when we get to chapter 28, to teach their disciples to obey the Lord's commands. So the Lord is teaching His disciples, and the expectation is His disciples would then teach their disciples in the future. Matthew 28, and again, the very familiar passage beginning with verse 18. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Verse 20, this is what we want to highlight. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Teaching them to be obedient to the commands of the Lord. Teaching them to take the scripture and apply it to their own daily living, to their own lives. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And then this beautiful promise, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Another passage is in John 17. Maybe some of you, your minds might have gone there through that great high priestly prayer, John 17. I invite you to turn there if you want to. I'm just going to read one verse. But we know that this is truly the Lord's prayer. This is His prayer for His followers before His eventual capture, or I say capture, and then His laying down His life for His sheep. But in John 17, verse 20, Jesus is praying not only for His current followers, but also for those who would come in the future, that they too would obey His commands. So John 17, 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Those future generations, generation after generation after generation. And we've had so many up until the year 2023 since the church's inception. You find also, you don't need to turn, I'm going to read a passage in Romans. Paul reminds his readers in Romans that everything written in the past was written to exhort Christ's future followers. Yes, we had a discussion this last Lord's Day about the importance of the Old Testament. And believe it or not, I know we wouldn't have any discussions about that in this assembly. But in past associations, I have been with people who just, if not totally, but a great deal, just completely neglect the Old Testament. You know why? And you know the question is, well, why is the Old Testament so important? You know, we have the New Testament. We're New Testament believers. Well, we are, aren't we? We are New Testament believers. We walk in that new covenant. But how much of this could we understand if we didn't have the Old Testament? How much could we know, right? And so Paul, admonishing his followers, and remember, he's talking about those Old Testament scriptures. Paul, admonishing his followers, he says in Romans 15, 4, he says these words, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." So Paul even says in Romans 15 that this text that he's referring to the Old Testament, we would apply the New Testament as well. that was written for our instruction. That we need to know that. We need to learn that. Why? So that we can walk in obedience to God's word. Right? And again, there are lots of other passages in the New Testament. So basically, a lot of this goes without saying, but we're just talking about the importance of application and why it's important. First of all, because God's word commands it. We read those scriptures. Second of all, because the assumption in the scripture is, and the commandment in the scripture is, that we teach it to our children, they teach it to their children for future generations. So we take this word, and it doesn't just apply to these people in this day, we also are to take it and obey it. Right? And again, we wouldn't have an argument in this group, but you'd be surprised at the discussions that go on among people that say, well, it just doesn't have that much relevance to modern Christianity, that we can't take a 2,000-year-old book or 3,500 years part of it and try to apply it to the 21st century. Right? It just doesn't work. You have to, again, by the looks in your faces, you know that that's idiocy. But we believe that this is applying to us today. All right. I think I'll stop there. All right. I've got about 5 minutes. Let's do this. Let's see if we can't get through some of these dangers also. Roman numeral 2, we're going to call avoiding mistakes in application. Avoiding mistakes in application. We're going to look at three pretty common mistakes that people make in applying scriptures to themselves. The first of these is the total neglect of any context. Neglecting the context, a total neglect of any context. This has reference to the Christian who opens the Bible and haphazardly looks at verses without any regard to context and then applies those verses to his or her own current situation. I refer to that as the dartboard approach. You just open the Bible, and you throw a dart, and wherever it lands, you read that and go, how can I apply that to my life? Right? How can I do that? Right? And again, by the looks on your faces, you know, you also see how horrible of a mistake that would be, because you're taking a verse entirely out of its context and trying to apply it. Many Christians. And I'll say Christians. I mean, I know there are a lot of people who name the name of Christ who do this and are not believers, but I believe we have some that, you know, aren't truly Christians that in mistakenly applying a text without having a regard to the context. Okay? So many Christians, in their attempt to obey God's word and apply the scriptures to their current situations, they'll treat the Bible as if it were some kind of like a magic eight ball. How many of you, when you were a kid, you ever see that little magic eight ball? You ever have that when you were a little kid? And you'd ask it a question, you'd shake it and turn it upside down. It would give you this, you know, this vague answer, right? And so people, and I don't mean this, we'll treat the Bible that way, as if it were some kind of a magic eight ball. And they just have a question, and they're going to find some kind of a magic answer. Right, they just do an incantation or say a certain thing, and it'll give them the answer that they want. Rather than obeying the clear commandments of the Lord, just day upon day, day after day, reading the scriptures, learning the word of God in their context, applying them daily, they'll have some current situation, and they think that there's some sort of decoder ring that they can apply to the scripture, and it will just open up an answer to them. And rather than obeying the clear commandments of the Lord, they'll tear a passage of Scripture right out of its context, and they'll assume that that's God's direct guidance for them individually. Right. An illustration of this that was given to us by the writer of the main textbook that we are using, was an article that was in the newspaper, was in the Chicago Tribune, back on June the 30th, 1978. So 45 years ago, right? June 30th, 1978, it was an article. The title of the article was God's orders, send pitcher packing. The background of that story is that the manager of a minor league team, and I didn't get all the details, or who the pitcher was, or who the manager was, or the team, but a minor league team had a manager who was a Christian, all right? And one of the pitcher of that team came to him and said, "I want a raise." So he had to decide, am I going to give this guy a raise, or what am I going to do? How should I handle this situation? So he opens his Bible, and I don't even know how he found the passage, but he opens his Bible up to Ezekiel chapter 12 and verse 3 in the King James Version of the Bible. So in Ezekiel chapter 12 and verse 3, he read these words, "Therefore, thou son of man, prepare thee stuff for removing." This has nothing to do with baseball, has nothing to do with pitching, has nothing to do with giving someone a raise or not. It has everything to do with Ezekiel being commanded of the Lord to have a prophetic statement that's visualized. But this manager took it as God's word, and it was God's word, God's will for him to fire that pitcher and send him packing. And so that's how he states it. He says, God told me that this man should be fired and not be a pitcher anymore, because Ezekiel 12 and verse 3 says, "Therefore, thou son of man, prepare thee stuff for removing." Completely taken out of context. And again, for the third time, by the expressions on your faces, you see how ill-advised that can be. And that's, just imagine how horribly mangled we can make a life by taking the scripture out of context and trying to apply it just to ourselves. So that's the first mistake we're going to look at regarding applying the scripture. Make sure that you get the meaning first. Get the context first. What's it saying? Then we make applications to our lives. Not just throwing a dart and saying, "Oh, well, that must be what God wants me to do." All right. I think we'll save the rest of these for next week, and we'll close our meeting in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We pray, please, you would help us to avoid these mistakes in applying the scriptures. We know that you've commanded us to do it, and it is relevant for us and to our children and children's children. And so please help us to avoid these mistakes in our applying your word. Bless in our prayer time to follow, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.